copy of God's Word to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. If you're using a Bible provided for you this evening in your seat, you'll find this on page 614. 614. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's pray. And now, O Lord, we pray that in the preaching of your word, that we might be unexpectedly met with a heavy dose of the balm of the gospel tonight. Lord, as we, most if not all of whom in this room are professing Christians, gather to hear your word preached, help us not to take it lightly, nor to treat it as something that we already know, but to receive the comfort of your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our weekly catechism that we are looking at this week is Lord's Day 11 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And I just read these two questions to you, and we'll set that aside and look at one passage of Scripture related to those questions. And I encourage you each week to find a way to use these catechism questions in your weekly life. Family worship, discussion around the table on Sunday lunch, thinking about it throughout the week. But the question before us is this, number 29, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, Savior? The answer, because he saves us from our sins, and no salvation is to be either sought or found in any other. Follow-up question number 30, do such then believe in the only Savior Jesus who seek their salvation and welfare of saints of themselves or anywhere else? No. Although they may make their boast of him, yet in act, they deny the only Savior, Jesus. For either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or they who by true faith receive the Savior must have in him all that is necessary to their salvation. Either Jesus is the complete Savior, or he is not Savior at all. Hundreds of years before Jesus would be born of a virgin in the city of Bethlehem, hundreds of years before Jesus would live a perfect life as a man, hundreds of years before he would die on a cross and the third day be raised, and some 40 days later, after being seen by many, many witnesses, ascend to the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hundreds of years before that happened, Isaiah, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would write Isaiah 53. And I want us to look at one specific verse tonight, just one, and in fact, half of that verse, to slow down and absorb the truth of the phrase of Isaiah 53:6, the second half. Isaiah 53:6b. It reads this way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God, the sovereign of the universe, has laid on him, Christ, our Savior, the iniquity of us all. Let's pick this phrase apart. So often we rightly look at many, many verses in the Scripture. We look at passages of Scripture. We don't want to take things out of context, but sometimes it's important for us to slow down and mind the riches of the very words that are put there before us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We're all sinners, and we're all in need of salvation. We're all in need of reconciliation with God. And hundreds of years before Jesus would come, Isaiah would prophesy that on Christ, God has placed all of our sins. Let's look at this phrase. And the Lord. What does this mean, the Lord? Many of you have versions where the word Lord is capitalized. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is God. This is Yahweh. This is the covenant God, the sovereign of the universe. We read of this God in Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17. Also capitalized there. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Before the fall of humanity into sin, this one, this God, has given righteous commands written on the hearts of Adam and Eve. And he gave them a positive command, an instituted command for the location in which they were contained. You may eat of anything in the garden, but of this tree you shall not eat. And in the day that you eat of it, you will die. It is this Lord that we read of in Isaiah 53:6. It's also this Lord that we read of in Psalm 103:8, verse 8 through 13. The Lord, the scripture says, is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord, Yahweh, this God of Isaiah, the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. You see, the Bible describes God, the Lord, Yahweh, as being love. And yet, God's holy reaction to sin is wrath. And hundreds of years before Jesus came, Isaiah nails it. He nails it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Sounds like the Apostle Paul writing some hundreds of years later who would say, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's no one that seeks after God. Boys and girls, if you've ever had a bunch of animals, you know that it's common, like sheep, perhaps like at the Davidson house, chickens, that they kind of go their own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, the God who created, the God who gives righteous rules, the God who is described as merciful and gracious and slow to anger and love, the God whose reaction to sin is wrath, it is this God that Isaiah is speaking of. It is this one. There is no other. There is no higher authority. There is no other entity to which we owe allegiance. There is no other creator. There is no other sustainer. There is no other God. It is this God that Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah 53, 6b. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's God. What has God done? Well, God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The hymn here is the suffering servant. It's a prophecy of the coming Christ, the Messiah, the one who would come. It is the Son, God, the eternal God, one God, existing as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. And if we were to take our finger and flip through the very pages of the Scripture, starting with Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and we were to just keep moving throughout the pages, we would see a regular theme of the attributing of guilt, the laying of guilt on something else. In fact, turn with me just to Leviticus, one sample passage, Leviticus 16. There we read about the Day of Atonement, the Jewish Day of Atonement, the Old Covenant people of God. And there we read the story of some goats. You remember, in Leviticus, God giving the instructions through Moses to the people of God of what shall happen. And pick up the reading there in Leviticus 16, verse 15. Then he, that is the priest, shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. And then skip down to verse 21 of Leviticus 16. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat. So there's another goat involved, one that is slaughtered, the blood of which is laid on the mercy seat. Now there's another goat, a live goat, and Aaron shall lay his hands on the head of the live goat, Leviticus 16:21, and confess over it all the iniquities, all the sins of the people of Israel. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all the iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. The God who said to Adam and Eve, "These are my righteous rules." The God who created all things, the God who is described as merciful and gracious and slow to anger, the God who is described as love, the only God, the living God, it is this God who gave the old covenant people a picture long before Christ would come. And it's in this picture that we see both sacrifice, blood being spilt for sin, and we also see the bearing of sin and taking it away from the people. Now, of course, boys and girls, the blood of a goat and the journey of a goat out into the wilderness is not going to take away sin. But the one to whom those animals point, that one will fully accomplish the picture of what those goats represent. For Jesus would come and he would be sacrificed and his blood would be spread on the eternal mercy seat of God. And Jesus would be crucified outside the camp, bearing the sins of God's people away from the people of God. So we read of Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 5:21 when he says these earth-shattering words, writing to Christians, he says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God made Jesus to be treated as sin deserved, the one who knew no sin, so that in Jesus, united to Jesus, therefore having on our account, because of our union with him, the credit of his righteous life and his blood doing away with sin and his bearing of the wrath of God and taking the sins of the people away from the people of God, in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, Jesus was the sacrifice and the scapegoat for you. What Leviticus pictures for a season, Jesus accomplishes forever. The Lord, Isaiah would say, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If we were to continue a few verses in Isaiah 53, you would read in verse 10 a very startling verse. We often hear Isaiah 53 read from about verses 3 and following. He was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. But in verse 10, we read these startling words. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Crush him. You see, when we read in Isaiah 53, 6b, 5 to 6 to 700 years before Jesus comes, depending on the dating, When we read of that, this is not simply God assigning to Jesus a task, although it is that. It is the very crushing of the Son of God that you and I may be saved from wrath. It is the very crushing of the Son of God that you and I might live, that we might go free, that Christ would take on His head, as it were, the sins of the people and bear it and take it away from the people of God, so that the camp of God is no longer defiled, so that God's very presence is known among a people who are holy and righteous and declared sufficient to be standing in His presence. It's all because God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So we read then the last few words of Isaiah 53, 6b. The Lord has laid on Him. What has He laid on Him? The iniquity of us all. The verse before our verse, Isaiah 53:5, says this, "But He," that is Jesus, "was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Upon Him was the punishment, the judgment that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed." You see, Paul believed Isaiah 53:5. Once he was a converted believer in Christ, Paul knew and wrote in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, "Because we've been justified, we now have peace with God." Christian, what is your fear in coming into the presence of God? What is your trepidation when you think of coming to pray? What is your discouragement when you think it's been 6 days since we've attended Lord's Day worship? Tomorrow morning is Sunday, so we'll gather in Lord's Day worship, and I don't feel right with God. What can I do to get there? What can I do to stir up this rightness with God? And Isaiah, hundreds of years before Christ would come, has told you what it takes for you to be able to come into worship on a Lord's Day morning and receive nourishment in your soul and for God to be glorified in what you are doing. It takes the crushing of the Son of God. And on the authority of God's Word, I'm here to tell you, it's happened. It's happened. Christ has been crushed for you. You see, Christ bore your iniquities. Paul would say it this way, as we saw a minute ago, Jesus was treated as your sin deserves. We could flesh it out this way even further. To the extent that you deserve God's wrath, to the degree that you have sunk in ugliness and sin, to the degree that the people at church see you as here, but you really know how dirty and nasty you are on the inside, to that level of nastiness and sin and wickedness, it is to that level that Christ descended in your place, and God exhausted on Christ the very deserving wrath for that kind of ugliness. So there is, therefore, now no ugliness in your life, Christian, for which Christ has not descended, moved you out of the way, and substituted Himself to be the wrath-bearing recipient in your place. You see, we often think and present the gospel this way. Jesus died for sins. He did. Praise the Lord, He did. But when we really slow down to think, the Lord has laid on Him everything. The Lord has laid on Him everything. This is why John the Baptist could look at Jesus and exclaim, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God who takes away. He takes it away. And this is where you and I need to meditate on the verses of Scripture. And we need to say, "Okay, Lord, what sins are there that Jesus has borne for me?" And it might even be a helpful exercise to say, "And the Lord has laid on Him the gossip of us all." The Lord has laid on him the lusts of the eyes of us all. The Lord has laid on him the hypocrisy of us all. The Lord has laid on him the 10 years of bad theology that I had before I understood better theology. The Lord has laid on him the sexual sin of us all. The Lord has laid on him the pride, the arrogance, the cursing, the taking of the Lord's name in vain. The Lord has laid on him the worst of the worst. You see, the problem, friends, when we read this passage is not a sufficient Christ. The problem for many of us when we read this passage is insufficient faith in what Christ has really actually done for us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. You fill in the blank. Where'd your wandering years take you? How far away did your wandering land you? However far that was, the Lord has laid it on him. So when we read these words, the Lord has laid completely, fully on him everything. What sin is there, friend, that Jesus has borne for you, that in your conscience you still seek to keep on bearing? Preacher, you don't understand. I can't voice that sin out loud for fear of what people will think of me. They really knew my past. Some of the ugliness in my heart, preacher, I've got a smile on my face on Sunday morning, but by Monday or Tuesday, I just really despise some of the people in our church. Some of the things that I've done in my past, I can't even think about, for it makes me blush, Pastor. And I may not be able to handle your sin. And someone else in the pew next to you may not be able to handle your sin. But I can guarantee you the Son of God can handle your sin, for he died and God laid it on him all. So the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism are absolutely right. Why is the Son of God called Jesus that is Savior? Because he saves from sin. And no salvation is to be either sought or found in any other. Well, they say, then those who believe in the only Savior, who also seek their salvation and welfare of themselves or the saints anywhere else, can they do that? The answer is rightly no. For either Jesus is not a complete Savior, because they're looking to something else to bear the iniquity of us all. Or they who by true faith receive this Savior must have in him all that is necessary to their salvation. You see, we often look back on the Reformation and we say, well, the Protestant church was born. Or we thought about worship differently, or we thought about Scripture differently, or we thought about justification differently. You know, we could say it this way. The reason that the Reformation was absolutely needed 500 years ago was because of this. Jesus was being presented as an incomplete Savior. He's not enough. Oh, he's glorious. But there is something else that must be added in order to bear the iniquity of us all. And that great Old Testament reformer, Isaiah, got it right. The Lord has laid on him all of it. What work will you add to a complete Savior? What work of penance will you do that is going to bear the iniquity of us all? Nothing. There's nothing. And even our repentance and our faith in Christ is a gift. God graciously connects us to this Savior. And it is this Savior of whom we read in Isaiah 53, who has borne the iniquity of us all. Because God would get justice, so the Son of God was wounded. The Son of God was crushed. the Son of God was judged. And lest you think that Jesus' own record was hung on the cross, Jesus sinned not. The cross of Jesus Christ was not about Jesus getting what he deserved. The cross of Jesus Christ was about Jesus bearing out what you and I deserve. And God did not wink at our sins. And you may be thinking to yourself, there's nothing that can soothe my conscience over what I've done. Look to Christ, for there was a real and complete and satisfactory crushing of you. God poured out his wrath. Except on another. So when you rise from your confessional kneeling, you fall to your knees and you confess, Lord, I've sinned. You receive not the balm of your own conscience, but you receive the balm of this passage and others like it that say the Lord can forgive you. The Lord can show you favor. The Lord will bestow favor upon you throughout all of eternity because, yes, there was a real crushing. Yes, there was a real laying of your iniquity on Christ. The gospel is not God declaring to you that he will receive you because you're a good person, because you believed hard enough, because you did the right things. The gospel is a message that says, bad news, you deserve to be crushed. Good news, the crushing has actually happened. How is that good news? Then we hear the sweet refrain of our brother Isaiah as he joyfully, with a smile on his face, says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have not an incomplete Savior. We have a Savior who looks at you like he did to the woman caught in adultery. And he said, go and sin no more. Brothers and sisters, for this week ahead, when Satan tempts you to despair and tells you of the guilt within, you look to Christ and you hear the refrain of this song and you sing it in your soul and in your heart and in your mind. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we worship you that we have a complete and a sufficient Savior. And the worst that we can bring to the table has been laid on Christ. And Lord, you have connected every believer in this room through faith to this finished work. And so, Lord, would you soothe and comfort consciences that are repentant? Would you help the doubter and the one lacking assurance to receive the comfort of the gospel in Isaiah's words? Help us to see a full, not a partial, but a full laying of our sins on a full, not a partial, Savior. Full sins accomplished by a full and complete Savior. Lord, strengthen us, we ask. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.